Well, thanks, Chris, for leading us in worship. We'll keep you in prayer because you got a busy week next week as well with the youth group, and so keep you on our hearts. Well, the message this morning is going to be out of Jeremiah chapter 29, and if you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can take a peek at that. Open it up to Jeremiah 29. And we're going to be looking, our key verse is verse 11. And many of you have heard Jeremiah 29:11 before. You've seen it on wall plaques, you might have seen it on mugs. It's one of those verses that gets put out there, and it has a very nice message to it. And even if you might not recognize the verse, you'll recognize the words. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." You know, there are very few scriptures sought after like this one. It's a comforting scripture. It's a comforting scripture because it reminds us of God's plan for good to come to us, that God has our best interests in mind all through life, and it reminds us that we have a future, that we have a hope, that God sets before us a plan that has a future for each one of us. But when we read Jeremiah 29 with a little bit of context, we find out that his words are more than just utterances of God's goodness and sovereignty. It isn't just a feel-good verse that sometimes we take it as. Because in Jeremiah 29, we also find some very practical instructions for those times in life when things aren't going so well, when it isn't just seamless in the transitions of life, when we feel like maybe we are between a rock and a hard place. And maybe you've encountered that in your life this past while, that you're between a rock and a hard place. And in other words, you're in that spot of life where either way that you try to push, you meet resistance. That life just doesn't seem to have many options for you, and that you're feeling the pressure coming in from both sides. And it can happen in life. But God doesn't leave us alone in those times. He doesn't leave us alone to wonder what to do next, but rather he gives us instructions. He gives us counsel of how to get through those harder times in life. So this morning, I'm going to invite you to open your Bible, to grab your pen or your highlighter, to underline some things as we look at Jeremiah 29. We look at a little bit of the backstory to how this very popular verse in verse 11 actually applies and who it applies to as we look at this scripture that is hope inspired, that gives us hope and hope inspired. Let's pray this morning. Father, we give you thanks for your word, that as we look at your word, Lord, it comes with so much weight. There is so much of a backstory of why you say the things you do. And Lord, this morning as we look into Jeremiah's words from you as he gives them to the people of Israel, Father, I pray this morning that we would appreciate those harder times in life and appreciate also, Father, that you give us instruction, that you give us counsel, that you don't leave us or forsake us in those times, but rather, Lord, you walk right with us. And we pray, Father, that you would, by the power of your Spirit, bring this verse to life and have it rest in our hearts today, we pray. Amen. Well, if you're ever reading one of your favorite scriptures, and sometimes we have those cherry-picked little scriptures that we like, if you're ever reading a favorite passage of scripture, always remember to read in context. Always remember to read before and after the scripture to get a fuller context of what is being said. And that's what we want to do this morning with Jeremiah chapter 29. And beginning in verse 1 and 2, we begin to see some of the backstory to our main verse that we're going to look at a little bit later. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 1 and 2. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles. So this is the verses. To the priests and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So we get a little bit of context of what is happening in Jeremiah chapter 29. We get a little bit of a context. So Jeremiah is writing chapter 29. He's writing to those who are taken from Jerusalem in what is called the exilic period, where God allowed the people of Israel to be taken captive or sent into exile, so taken away from their home country by their enemies. And in this case, it's King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Because of their disobedience to God. So it is because of their disobedience to God that they are being taken into captivity. And this is also called, you might have heard the words, Babylonian captivity. Well, this is a time that Jeremiah is speaking about. And many prophets warned Israel about the wrath of God for their disobedience, that there would be consequences to their sin. But Israel over and over and over refused to listen. They even killed their prophets, and hence the time had come when God's hand of protection was removed from them. God's hand of protection was removed from them. So we find that this exilic period, this time when they were being taken into exile, is a result of their own sin. This is a consequence of their own sin. The first two verses of Jeremiah, we discover also something else. Jeremiah 29, we find that this is a written letter. So Jeremiah is writing a letter, so it's not him speaking before the people, but it's a letter that is written from the prophet. That letter is hand-delivered to King Nebuchadnezzar, and then it is given to the captives to read. It is given to those that were taken in captivity. And the point of Jeremiah's letter is this, and he points it out in verse 8, that there are some would-be prophets, saying things to the exiles about a rescue plan. And what's happening is these would-be prophets are saying, hey, don't worry, it's going to be just fine. You know, we're in exile, but we have a God who's powerful, and we have a God who can do things. Don't worry. God is going to come, and he is going to rescue us. God is going to come. This isn't even going to last very long, so don't worry about it. And Jeremiah receives this message from God, and that is not the message that God wants to send to the people. So the people are taken to exile. This is a consequence of their sin. And the message Jeremiah is bringing is that there is no rescue plan coming. There is no immediate rescue plan coming. The Navy SEALs are not coming in to usher out the people of Israel, but rather that this is a consequence for their sin. And so Jeremiah is telling the people of Israel that they need to realize, come to grips with their sin against God and not get caught up in this false hope that these false prophets are sharing. They were in exile because of their own repeated sinfulness. And this was God's judgment on the nation. So we also find out in Jeremiah chapter 29 that even in this time of exile, even in this time of separation, even in this time where God's hand is removed from them, that they are taken into captivity, that their life is turned upside down, even in all of that, in the time of exile, we also find that God is merciful. God is merciful. In verse 10, we read that their captivity would last 70 years. And then under the rule of King Cyrus of Persia, Israel would be released and allowed to return to their homeland. And as history tells us, we have the advantage on this side of history to look back and see that this, in fact, did happen. Jeremiah was telling the people, and the people were going, well, I sure hope this all comes to fruition. Jeremiah, you're telling us this. You're saying the words, thus saith the Lord, and those come with a lot of weight, that these are the actual words of God for us. But as history tells us, 70 years later, after Jeremiah's prophecy, the people returned to Jerusalem. The people returned, and the temple of God was rebuilt in Jerusalem under the leadership of Nehemiah. And the nation of Israel would then be restored. So what Jeremiah was saying is that you will have 70 years of captivity. He was saying that there are consequences on the nation for their sin, yet there is also grace. In the middle of this 70-year period, to have this announced, I'm sure that for some this was a life sentence. And in fact, for some it was 70 years. It was, in fact, a life sentence. They would be born and die in captivity. This was a judgment for the sin of the nation. And it was likely the most perplexing sentence to serve out. To know that for the next 70 years, how would we receive that? For the next 70 years, as a result of our sinfulness, we are going to pay this consequence. But again, God doesn't leave his people without hope. Just like we are not left without hope in our circumstances, though they may not be favorable, or we're reaping what we have sown from bad decision, or living with the consequences of past sin, God does not leave us. He does not leave believers without hope. So since life wasn't going to change soon, Jeremiah gives four key instructions to how to weather that storm, to spend those 70 years that are coming. And this is what I want to focus on this morning. God gives us encouragement when we feel that our life is between a rock and a hard place, when those sides are pressing in, that we have no choices left in life. God has a message of hope for us. So what do we do when we feel like we're between a rock and a hard place in life? Well, here's what Jeremiah says. When you're between a rock and a hard place, now this is a harsh one, adjust. When you're between a rock and a hard place because of your own doing, sometimes we just simply need to adjust. We need to make the most of the circumstances that we're in. I had a phone call a number of years back from a young man who had just been arrested. He was panicked. He was crying on the phone. He couldn't believe it. He was in the police station. I was his one phone call. And so he called and he said, "I'm in big trouble. I'm in big trouble. They got stuff on me. This isn't going to go good." And in fact, he was looking at several years in prison. That was going to come, and he was anxious. He had all kinds of sorrow, all kinds of bitterness, all kinds of feelings that were just kind of this mixed stew. And he called and he said, "I don't know what to do." And my encouragement to him was very simple. I said, "Tell the truth." I said, "Tell the truth to the officers. Tell the truth before the judge. Tell the truth of what was going on, and then allow God to work in your life despite the consequences, the negative consequences of that from some of the things he was going to divulge." But I said, "Tell the truth. And allow God to sort out the rest." You know what happened is he said later that it was the best counsel that he ever received. Because as he applied that counsel, the people could see, the arresting officers could see the genuineness in some of the things he was saying. As they followed it up, they found out some of the things that he was saying were true. The judge got news of that, and his sentence was shortened. He still had to pay the time. He still went to prison. But he went to prison for a shorter time. He knew that he deserved jail for his crime. So he told the truth. And with a modest sentence, he went to jail, and in jail called me a number of times as he sought the Lord's guidance, even from prison. Coming clean and trusting God are the two things that anyone can do in order to right their walk with God. That's the way it is. When sin is in our lives, what do we do with sin? We can cover it, or we can hide it, or we can come clean before God. We can tell the truth before God. We can take our punishment for our sin, our consequences for our sin, but at least our spirit is freed. We are released from the punishment, from the wrath of God, because our sin is now given over to him. It is confessed. And it makes taking the consequences for our actions a growing experience rather than an experience that embitters us. In verse 4 through 6, the people of Israel were told to build houses, to plant gardens, to get married, to make the most of their situation, because God said, your situation is not going to change. This is 70 years. I find it kind of amazing that God actually told them at that time exactly how long their sentence was. 70 years. Don't give up. He said, live your life. You still have your life. Don't give up. Keep on living, but you have to adjust to the new situation. Well, secondly, when you're between a rock and a hard place, the scriptures tell us to pray for your tormentors. Verse 7 says, but seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in it is your welfare, and you will find there God's hand. So when we look at what they were being told to do, they were being told to pray for the city. They were being told to pray for the leaders. For Israel, it was the city that they were to pray for was Babylon. The leader was King Nebuchadnezzar. And they were to pray for him. And these are the people that took them out of the nation that they were in, that disassembled them. Can you imagine doing that? Praying for those who have offended you? And you look around our world today, we see a lot of people having to flee different countries. And to make a statement, can you pray for those people? Can you pray for your captors? Can you pray for those that have sent you or caused you to flee your country? That's a hard thing to do. That's a very difficult thing to do. But Jeremiah is telling the people, pray for your captors. Pray for the ones that have contained you. And why pray? Because pray so that things can go well with you. Pray because they are the ones who are supplying you with your daily needs because you are in captivity. Pray for those who have offended you. And not a prayer of demise. So I've heard that before too. I'm going to pray for my ex-girlfriend that, what was that? What does that song say? That she get hit by a bus, that she fall down, that her beauty fades, you know, all those things. Not a prayer of demise, but a prayer for their success. It might have been an impossible task, but prayer always changes things, and where prayer starts to change things is with our own temperament. When we begin to pray for those who trespass against us, and does that sound familiar? I think some guy with a beard and long hair said that one time. The Lord's Prayer, what does Jesus tell us? He says, pray for those who trespass against us. It's right there in the Lord's Prayer. And this truth comes through all the way from the time back that God gives to the people of Israel held in captivity. Pray for your captors. Pray for those who have trespassed against you. And it's amazing how your spirit will be set free. You won't hold that bitterness. Prayer pushes back feelings of resentment. It pushes back feelings of anger. It denies bitterness even a root to start. See, the enemy wants nothing more than you to reject God and to curse those around you and to hold a grudge and have hatred in your heart. But through prayer and forgiveness, God and God's grace, we have the authority to deny the enemy even a toehold in our life. There are always people that are going to torment us. They may not take us captive, but maybe we have to work with them, or maybe we know them through some association, and we come in contact with them, and they just grate on us. If you're sitting beside one of those people today, don't raise your hand. They just grate on us. There's those little things. And so you know what we need to do? God says, pray. Pray. Pray for those that bring offense to you. Pray for those people at work. Pray for the people in our nation that make decisions that aren't our kind of decisions. Pray for our leaders of our MD, of our province, of our country. We may not always agree with what they do, but we can pray for them. We can commit them before God. We can lift them up before God. We can allow our hearts to be freed so that we don't hold bitterness, that we don't hold anger. And when we release those things, it's amazing. We can be contented in our spirit. And that's the power that Jeremiah wants God's people to walk in. although they are in captivity, pray for the people that are our captors. Pray for those that torment us or have caused us harm. Pray for them, that God would work in their life, and it's amazing how it changes our own temperament. Well, thirdly, remember that you are not without hope. When it looks like the world is against you, remember that the story is not finished yet. When you feel that life is come to its ultimate end, everything is going to heck in a handbasket, and what hope possibly is there? There can't be any hope. Remember this, that your story is not finished. Your story is not finished. And in verse 10, we read, "For thus saith the Lord, when the 70 years are complete for Babylon, I will visit you, I will fulfill to you the promise and bring you back to this place." Israel's captivity, as mentioned, was for 70 years. And although it must have seemed like a sentence for some, it was hope for others, because God's wrath was not without end. That there would be a time when this would come to an end. That young man, when he was released from prison, he gave me a phone call and he said, "You know what, I'm out. I'm not associating with the people that I've associated with. I'm taking a new path. I'm not coming back to that same community. I'm going to a different one. I want a different way of life. I don't want to go back to where I was." See, God gives us those times. Our story does not end. We have the opportunity to make a new future for ourselves. And this is the encouragement for us today. In Christ, we have the promise that God will throw our sin as far as the east is from the west. That God will remember it no more. He throws it into the sea of forgetfulness. And he doesn't hold it against us. And this is one of the most precious promises of God, to know that God is a God of mercy and grace and filled with compassion and willing to turn away his wrath when we come before him with a repentant heart. See, it's not a rocket science, God says. It isn't some complex mathematical formula. It's simply bowing the knee. Bending the knee, bowing the head, coming before him with a repentant heart. 70 years were words of hope for God's people then. Just like the blood of the Lamb is what covers our sin and promises us a future today, that we don't have to live with that debt of sin over our head, but rather we can know that the blood of the Lamb has paid that debt, covered our sin, and allows us to stand righteous before God. They are words that say God forgives. And that's why verse 11, we come to our verse that we wanted to look at this morning. That's why verse 11 comes with so much authority. Verse 11 says this, "God has a purpose and a plan for your life." Let's read. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Countless believers have sought refuge in the words of Jeremiah 29:11. And when you wonder if God cares for you, when you come to that place, if you come to that place in your life where you wonder, does God even care what I'm going through? Can God even see me? His word says, yes, he can. He has a plan for your life. You are in his care. When you wonder if he cares for you personally, about your situation, about what is going on in your life, the stresses that you are under, his word declares that he has a plan for you that is good. He has a plan for you that is good, even though you're going through struggles today. The plan for you that he has is good, and it is for good, and it is not for evil. If you've ever wondered if there's anything that you would have to look forward to in life, and I've seen people that, and talked with people that go, "You know what? I have nothing to look forward to. My life is over. It is finished. I have nothing to look forward to. All is lost." Well, God says that he holds a future and a blessed hope for you. And all that you need do is receive those words. And you know, we receive those, we see unbelievers receive those words, and it's amazing, but those words are for believers as well. Those words that God says to us, he says that you have a hope and a future. Those are words for us today. That God has a purpose for your life. If you read our sign out front, God has a purpose for your life. He has a future for you and a blessed hope. And all that is needed is that you would receive those words to yourself. God's plan is only experienced when we walk towards Him. It's only realized when we surrender to Him. And it's only enjoyed when we commit ourselves unto Him. See, it's a matter of bending that knee and saying, God, here I am. I want you to minister in my life. I want you to work through. I surrender my life before you. And verse 12 of Jeremiah 29 confirms it. Then, God says, you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me, and when you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes, and I will gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I have sent you into exile. See, God is a God of restoration. God is a God who wants to restore us. He wants us to stand us back on our feet again. And church, from time to time in life, we can feel distant from God. Sometimes by our own doing, sometimes by the circumstances that arise around us, we can feel alone or isolated or separated, or maybe just in over our head, and we're going, God, I just have no clue what to do next. I have no clue what step to take next. We can feel just like the exiles did in Babylon. But the key reminder of Jeremiah 29 is that no matter what may befall us in life, God knows you and remembers you, so you need not fear the future that lies ahead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this morning that your word is simple. When our trust is set in you, when we find that place of rest in you despite all of the turmoil that might be going on around, Father, when we rest in you, Lord, you give us instructions so that we can continue living. Not just existing, but actually living life. Father, when we see your hand and we know that it is your hand, Lord, there is a peace that comes. Father, find us in those positions of having a repentant heart. Father, find us with a bent knee and a bowed head before you, saying, Lord, I know I've made a mess of things, but Lord, I desire to have you be glorified. And Father, in that confession, may you remove the bitterness, may you remove the anger. Father, may you stand us on our feet and allow us to see your hand in our life. Father, those sentences of 70 years or those sentences of our consequences, Lord, have us face those and see the end of your wrath. And Father, have us see the hope in our future. We give you thanks, Jesus, that you have given us freedom to receive these words this morning. Father, thank you that through them you give us a hope and a future, and it is there for each one who receives it. We pray these things in your name.